This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Genesis. And now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Genesis, chapters 42 through 45.
The brothers all sit down at the table. They've got these cute little place, you know, name cards right in front of their seats. And they all sit down at the table, and they're all in order, in birth order. Now, how could this possibly be? Statistically, the odds of seating 11 people at a table, all in correct birth order, would be about 1 in 36 million if it happened by chance. It'd be about 1 in 36 million. I'm sure the brothers now are starting to get suspicious. What is going on here? Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was 5 times as much as theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. Chapter 44. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money." So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Joseph is about to reveal himself, but he has one more test for them. Now, as soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. And when they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his servant, "Get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.'" Now, the occultists in Egypt, they would do this thing that was sort of like reading tea leaves. They would try to predict the future by floating little slithers of gold and silver in a particular cup. And then they would try to read the shadows and thereby divine the future and try to predict the future and so forth. Now, I am certain that Joseph did not participate in this pagan practice. It would have been a sin. It's just part of the ruse, the masquerade that he's trying to create here. He wants to accuse Benjamin of stealing this special silver chalice. When he would accuse them of that, here's what he's thinking. Joseph is about to see how the brothers are going to treat Benjamin. Are they going to treat Benjamin the same way that they treated him? In other words, when they go back and they find that silver chalice in Benjamin's bag, what are the brothers going to do? Oh yeah, he's the guilty one. Let us go. Are they going to sell out Benjamin to save their own skin? That's what they did to Joseph, wasn't it? They sold him without a blink of an eye. How are they going to respond? See, Joseph's setting this up to test his brothers to see if they're truly repentant over the sin that they had committed against him. He wants to see if they've learned their lesson. So he overtook them and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, "Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servant should do such a thing." In other words, we didn't take your chalice. What do you mean take your silver chalice? We would never do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of the sacks. How then can we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. Oh boy. If they only knew what was about to happen next. And he said, "Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless." He's setting them up. He's saying, you know, he'll be my slave, and the rest of you will be blameless. You can go back home. You can forget about the whole thing. How are they going to treat Benjamin? That's what he's testing. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack, and so he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes. They were so grieved. They were so devastated. And each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. Verse 14. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell to the ground before him. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination. Again, this was all part of Joseph's scheme. You know, he's acting like he was this Egyptian and he had these supernatural powers to know that they had the cup and so forth. Then Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants." In other words, we were caught red-handed. "Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found." Now, it's interesting. Judah is the spokesman here. And he takes the blame. He says, "We were caught red-handed. We took the cup. It just ended up in Benjamin's bag," is what he's trying to say. He's trying to save his kid brother here is what he's trying to do. Verse 17. "But Joseph said, 'Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father.'" 20 years ago, that's exactly what they did. They sold out Joseph and they went back up and lived happily ever after, so they thought. Are these selfish brothers going to do the same thing? How are they going to treat Benjamin? He sets it all up for them to walk off and leave them. You know, guys, there are two prerequisites that God has for us that we have to meet before we can receive God's blessing. The first prerequisite is repentance. You've got to repent. And the second prerequisite is faith. That's why Jesus said, "Repent and believe." That's why Peter on the day of Pentecost said, "Repent and believe for the remission of sin." Repentance and faith are our part. When we repent of our sin or we show God we're willing to change, we're willing to turn from what we've been doing, and we put our faith in God to help us, when we do that, then God begins to work in our lives. He pours out His power into our lives. He begins to work changes on our behalf. Sometimes, though, God must wait to bestow His blessing until He tests our repentance. Are we really sorry for what we've done? Are we truly repentant of the damage we've caused? Or are we just sorry we got caught? Do we really want to change? Do we really want to make a break? Do we really want to be something different? Or are we just sorry for the consequences of what we did yesterday? Are we willing to surrender our will to Jesus Christ and do whatever it takes to avoid making those same mistakes again? Sometimes those are the tests that God puts us through. You know, He wants us to be repentant, not just sorry we got caught. Verse 18, "Then Judah came near to him and said, 'Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have you a father or a brother?'" Now he's going to explain it to him. "And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.'" His brother's dead, yeah, okay. "Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' But you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more.' So it was, when he went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me. And I said, Surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, If I do not bring him back to you, then I will bear the blame before my father forever.'" Judah is taking his promise seriously. He is standing up for Benjamin. Verse 33. "Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad, as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers, for how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father." Now this is amazing love. This is amazing love for both Jacob and for his brother Benjamin. Judah is willing to swap places with Benjamin. He is willing to give up his life to save the life of his youngest brother, and in turn, save the life of his father. You know, it's interesting. Donald Gray Barnhouse, he calls Judah's speech the most moving address in all the Word of God. I think that might be true. Another commentary I read stated this: "This is one of the manliest, most straightforward speeches ever delivered by any man. For depth of feeling and sincerity of purpose, it stands unexcelled." And it sounds so much like Jesus, doesn't it? Just as Judah gave himself up for Benjamin, for the Heavenly Father's sake, for the love of his brothers, you and me, Jesus was also willing to swap places with us. He was willing to die so that we could be set free. Perhaps this is why Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. Chapter 45. "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers." In other words, this is going to be a very private moment when he reveals himself to his brothers. Salvation is always a very private moment when Jesus reveals himself to us. "And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers," and he's about to drop the bomb, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And the Hebrew word that's translated dismayed there means to tremble inwardly, literally to palpitate. They started shaking. Boy, when these guys realized that they'd been doing business with their long-lost brother Joseph, they literally start shaking in their boots. They're physically moved. And this is how the Jews in the last days will react when they realize that the one that they have rejected, Jesus of Nazareth, is indeed the Savior of the world. On that day, their bundles of wheat will bow down before his bundle of wheat. Zechariah 12 verse 10 says that they will grieve over the one that they have pierced, just as Joseph's brothers grieve here. Well, verse 4 says, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near, and then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt.'" And understand, at this point, anything can happen now. All he's done is said, I'm Joseph that you sold into Egypt. You remember that, guys? That's all that's happened here. I mean, the hammer can fall next. Joseph can snap his fingers and the torturers suddenly appear, bring out the ball and chains and take them prisoners. All of a sudden, little Joe, the brother they sold into slavery, all of a sudden, he now has the upper hand. Hey, what would you do if you suddenly had the upper hand on your enemies? How would you react if suddenly the destiny, the fate of your enemies was in your hands? I'm going to tell you how Joseph reacted. Love wins. Love wins. Verse 5. "But now, do not therefore be grieved, nor angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God." What a statement. The pit, Potiphar's house, the prison, now the palace. he says, it wasn't you guys, it was all God. God was at work. And Joseph continues, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Several years ago, a Jewish rabbi by the name of Harold Kushner wrote a book entitled, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. It actually made the top of the New York Times bestseller list. It was there for almost a year. And here basically was the thesis of his book. Though God loves us, he is not all-powerful. He's good, but he's not sovereign. And thus, when bad stuff happens, it's because there are events that are outside of God's control. In his book, Kushner suggests we learn to love God and forgive him despite his limitations. Us forgive God? Hey, Rabbi Kushner's God is not the true God. He's not the God revealed in the Bible, and he's certainly not Joseph's God. Joseph's God is sovereign over all circumstances. Joseph's God arranges and orders our lives through his overarching will and according to his predetermined plans. You see, Joseph served a big God, a God with no limitations, a God who does what he pleases without getting our approval first or making sure that his methods suit us. Joseph's God is big enough to even take the sick stuff, the sin that's been released into the world, the evil that man might muster. God is a big God who's able to even take that evil and use it for good and for his glory. Joseph's God, in fact, specializes in turning bad into good. Guys, Joseph's life teaches us that God is always in control, whether it appears that way to us or not. In the rough times, in the dark places, Joseph remained confident that his God loved him and that his God had a purpose for him. And I think it would please God if we all left with that same attitude tonight. I think it would. The situations you face today are not the result of happenstance. There are no accidents in God's plan. Joseph's God was a big God. He was a sovereign God, and he was a loving God who is always in control. I think it would please God if we left tonight trusting him. Joseph assures his brothers that God was behind all that had happened. And then he tells them in verse 9, "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have.'" Goshen was east of the Nile Delta, sort of northeast of the Egyptian capital of Memphis. It was the most fertile region in all of Egypt. It was a great place to herd cattle. It would be perfect for Jacob and his family. "There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen. And you shall hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. And I wish I could have been a fly on the wall to hear that conversation. What a moving scene. The family's reunited. There's forgiveness. Joseph buries the hatchet. You know, he forgives his brothers. They weep on each other's neck. They hug each other. What a wonderful, wonderful scene. Verse 16. "Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, 'Joseph's brothers have come.' So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart and go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat of the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. And also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. And this is what God the Father says to us when we come to Jesus. Don't worry about what you're giving up. Don't worry about what you're leaving behind. When you come to Jesus Christ, God gives you the best. When you come to Jesus, you leave behind a land of poverty for a land of plenty. Verse 21. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. And so he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. What a great swap. I mean, they get all this for a few pistachios and almonds. And isn't that the Christian life? We give him our little bit. We give him all that we are. We give him our broken heart. We give him our sin-stained lives. We give him our failures, our weaknesses. We give him a few pistachios and a couple of almonds. And what does he do for us in return? He gives us carts full of blessing. But Jesus says to us as well, see that you do not become troubled along the way. And this is the challenge of the Christian life. We are headed for a land of plenty. We are headed for a blessing beyond our minds can imagine. Guys, heaven will be heavenly. So don't get distracted along the way. Don't get troubled in the journey. Stay out of trouble. Keep focused on the goal. Continue in your faith. Verse 25. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to Jacob their father. And look how they break all this news. Joseph's alive now. The old man thought he was dead. He thought he's dead for 20 years. And he's an old guy. You know, he probably just had a pacemaker put in. I don't know. And they almost killed a man. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. And he is governor over all the land of Egypt. No lenient, no nothing. Hey, Joseph is still alive. And notice, and Jacob's heart stood still. The old man literally had a heart attack. Oh, he grabbed, I'm about to have the big one. Literally, his heart skipped a beat. Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. And isn't it interesting? At the low points in his life, he's always referred to as Jacob. When he doubts, when he fears, he's Jacob. But when he rises up in faith, as he does here, he becomes Israel, Prince of God, governed by God. It's sad that for 20 years, Israel thought that his son was dead. But in reality, Joseph was alive and well. And it's sadder still that the nation Israel has been in a similar state for even longer. For the last 1,972 years, the Jews have assumed that Jesus is dead, when in reality, he is alive and well and yearns to be reunited with them. And that's probably not just true of Israel. There are probably people that you can think of tonight who believe that Jesus is dead, but in reality, he is alive, and he loves them, and he yearns to be reunited with them. And tonight, I want us to close in prayer for all of those people that we can think of that are in that situation. And I want us to remember, would you remember that love wins?
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.